we've been going through lessons about the body of Christ, and we've compared, we've looked into Israel's history, Israel's origin, and the job that God gave to Israel. And then we compared it somewhat with the body of Christ, and we're going to go into more of that comparison. But specifically, we'll be talking more about what is the pattern that was set up by Jesus Christ in Acts 9 that started the body of Christ. And so let's think about Paul. Paul, it says, was, the Bible says, was a chosen vessel. Being a chosen vessel, he was not the pattern. A vessel is a container. And Paul was a chosen vessel with a special apostleship, a unique apostleship, uniquely sent to eventually preach to three groups, which are, one, Gentiles, two, kings, and thirdly, the children of Israel, which is, it happens that they're in reverse order, but the longest lasting was mentioned first, the Gentiles. It's still going on. And just a second, I will take you up on that offer. Let me get your... let's see, is that... Oops, no, let me shoot that across so I don't have to take time to erase it. And hold on just a second, we're... I'm giving the verse list to Ed since he offered. Thanks. All set. All right. Oops. I didn't mean to leave that open. Hold on. Let me find that in case there's a response. All right. Back to the lesson. Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel were the three groups that Paul was to be sent to eventually. And we have a verse that many people think is the sending, but it's not. It's a prophecy of the sendings. As you look through Acts and Paul's epistles, you can find the three sendings, and this isn't it. Here in Acts 9, shortly after he was saved, this is a prophecy or a revealing of the future for what Paul is going to go through, what he's going to have on his plate, so to speak. Acts 9:15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." This is the Lord talking to Ananias to go peel the scales off of Paul's eyes, Saul of Tarsus' eyes. He says, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Well, we know from five verses later, Acts 9:20, that straightway he went and preached in the synagogue. So that's Israel. He went to Israel first. So it's not in order of when he did them. It's in order of lasting importance, as I would see it anyway. But it's not in the order that he did them. The pattern is God's act of saving Paul first. And that's the pattern. Not the person Paul himself. The pattern is not even the person Paul being saved. The pattern is the process, not the person. The pattern is the new way, the new gospel that Christ used to save Paul. Unforgivable Paul. Remember, Paul was unforgivable. Saul of Tarsus, standing there consenting to the stoning of Stephen, Holy Ghost filled Stephen, speaking the words of the Holy Ghost, and they stoned him for it, Paul included. So Saul, anyway. So the pattern is that gospel that Paul used to save Paul, and it includes, as part of that salvation, that long list of blessings which we believers instantly receive that we've gone through before. I think it was Roberto Gagliardi was saying that there's over 100 of those. Well, we counted at least 77 in the version we listened to, and I mean, it's any one of those would floor you, you know, to think what God unnecessarily did for us. I mean, he did it on his own without our deserving it at all. God didn't owe us anything. We need to be thankful and praise God for his blessings. So Saul, it says, was the chief of sinners, and Christ came into the world to save sinners. But we didn't know that at first. We thought Christ came in, I mean, it was just revealed before Acts 9. It was only revealed that he came into the world to save the lost sheep of Israel and to save the law keepers, those that would keep the covenant and the law. But here, when after Paul, or as Paul was saved, we find out that he came to save sinners. And the pattern to be followed is to believe on him to life everlasting, which was called the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek in the Commonwealth of Israel, until later on Christ sent Paul to all men, and that's what the speaker before was talking about. And at that time there was a renaming of that same gospel message, same saving message, but it was renamed the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20:24. So it was around that time that it happened, the change, when it was sent to all people, and it was renamed the gospel of the grace of God, rather than just being sent to the Jews and the Greeks, those that sought God, those Gentiles that sought God through Israel, as the gospel of Christ. So there are two parts to that statement. The statement up there that I said was the pattern, and that's in Scripture. That's in 1 Timothy 1:16. It says, believe on him, and the other part is to everlasting life. It not only means to believe on him, to receive life everlasting, but it also means believe on him that he did everything necessary to accomplish your salvation. It is finished. Believe on him that he did it for you. And your faith is the only thing that's lacking. Just like Israel, the only thing they lacked, they did the law, they did circumcision, the Sabbath and all that, the tithe, but they lacked the faith. All they had to do was believe that he was the Messiah. They only had to believe the name of Jesus, his identity, who he was, that he was the Son of God, the risen Messiah. We believe that, yes, but our gospel is to believe that Christ died for my sins. My sins were looming over me. They were condemning me and you. And yet, that death that was coming to me, Christ died in 33 AD on the cross. So, to follow that pattern, a person has to believe that same gospel of salvation which was given to Paul to believe on the road to Damascus when he was saved. Let's review that from 1 Timothy 1:16. 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. By the way, I didn't check that list before I shot it to you, so I hope it's I hope it's accurate. Let me finish, if you would. I didn't see your hand come up there. Let me go back to the verse. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. And he goes on to say what that pattern is. Indirectly. Okay, not directly, though. For a pattern to them which should hereafter, in other words, after Paul's experience there on the road to Damascus, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So those are the pattern followers, those that believe on him to life everlasting. Well, then what's the pattern? The pattern is to believe on him to life everlasting. And we follow that pattern. We believe that Christ died for our sins. Up there in earlier in the verse, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. That word, in me first, that grouping of words, phrase, that's the same word as back in the previous verse, in verse 15, when he says, I forget the way it's put, but he calls himself the chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, the word chief there, it doesn't mean the worst. It means what we see there in verse 16, that in me first. Paul was first to be saved this way. He was the head of the line. He was the first one in. That's what that word chief, of whom I am chief, that's what that means. So, and when it says hereafter, those them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting, that's us, who after Paul believe on Christ to life everlasting. Believe he provides our eternal life in us. He saves us, in other words. But we're not to believe. It's not a matter of believing there is a kingdom coming which involves us. That's Israel's, you know, that's their doctrine. That's their gospel, to believe there's a kingdom coming from heaven to earth. As the days of heaven upon earth, Deuteronomy 11. It's not to believe that the kingdom is at hand, which was taught from John the Baptist until it was no longer at hand after Acts 3. It was no longer presented. It's not to believe that we're going to be a kingdom of priests. That was Israel again. They were the ones, you can read it in Exodus 19, the first part of the chapter there, about the first 8 verses. We're not going to be a kingdom of priests. Israel will in the future, in the kingdom on earth that Christ brings down from heaven. But instead, we that believe on Christ, that he died for our sins, and we believe that to everlasting life, that's what he requires of us. Not any works to pollute that faith, to say that faith isn't enough. No, the faith is enough. Believe that Christ died for your sins. Believe that he saves us to life everlasting when we believe on him. And it's not just a New Age idea that you can believe something into being. That's not it at all. He did the work. He died the death that was coming to us on the cross. Okay, thanks for being here, Bennett. What he requires of us is to not try to work for it, but to believe that he's done it all, that he's capable, that he is God. And he did make the way for us. He did save us. So, let's hear a more detailed version of that same gospel of salvation, looking into 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1, and we'll start with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, so Paul had already preached it to him once in Acts 18, which you also you have received. He preached it, they received it. They didn't just hear it, they didn't just believe it, they received it to their own condition, their own condemnation, to save them from it. Which also you have received, wherein you stand, and by which you are saved. Verse 2, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. So when they were deciding to get saved, they had to remember Paul's gospel, what we're going over here, not Peter's gospel, that a kingdom is coming. No, that's not their gospel. There was two gospels going on at that time, before Israel was totally cast away and blinded at the end of Acts. So it's not what Peter preached, it's not what James preached, not what John or Philip preached, but what I preached, Paul said, what I preached unto you, because it's different. Paul was not boasting. He was just clarifying so we know the right gospel to believe. Paul's gospel is the only gospel that saves now, today. It's the only one that... there's not two gospels anymore. Israel's gospel ceased to be offered even to individuals in Acts 28. you can read that in Acts 28, I guess it's 17 through about 24. In Rome, Paul offered it to the head of the leading people. Temporary, but not to the same. Not to. Well, I don't know. I don't remember a scripture about that. But let's go on. So back then, back in Paul's day, there was as you read about it in Acts, at least before the end of Acts, there was a diminishing going on out there. Israel was running out of their chances to hear the gospel. As you go through Acts, they get less and less opportunity. First of all, the nation is cut off. Cut off is a obscure word for it, but they fell as a nation and were no longer the way to God. They were no longer following or accepting their part of the covenant. They were not receiving it. Even the conditional, the unconditional part, they didn't believe. All they needed to do was have faith. Romans 10:8 says, but they didn't. So they were running out of chances. John 4:22, posted earlier, tells us that salvation was of the Jews. During Jesus' earthly ministry and early Acts, you get up to Acts 4 and verse 12, we read, at that time, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They were saved by the name of Jesus, his identity, by believing who he was, that he was the Son of God, the one prophesied in the Old Testament that would redeem Israel. And we in that verse, whereby we must be saved, is not you and me. That was talking about Israel. That was before there was any body of Christ or any salvation that Paul received, unforgivable, unsavable Paul. It was a new pattern that Christ set up to save him. He couldn't have been saved into Israel. So it's not talking about the body of Christ there. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's talking about we Israelites, not you and me. So we in that verse is Israel, which was still the only way to be saved in Acts 4 until you get to Acts 9. At that time it was proclaimed and written. It was the time like we said in Acts 4. So, starting in Acts 9, when Saul was saved by Christ's new pattern, there began to be both plans in operation for a brief time. Less than a quarter century, just off the top of my head, about a quarter of a century. There were both ways available to be saved. But not for the nation. When Jesus was offering that the kingdom was at hand, it was a national gospel. It was a national kingdom. They were going to be a kingdom of priests. It was a national thing, not an individual thing. You get past the fall of Israel when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost by stoning Stephen, and it's not a national gospel anymore. It's a gospel of the circumcision, and it's about a coming kingdom, yes, but it's way out in the future. It's for individual Jews to receive, and that is diminishing. As you go along from Acts 7 through till you get to Acts 28, it's diminishing less and less. They have opportunity to receive it. They have less and less vision. They're getting close to being blinded, all of them, totally blinded. They're blinded in part. Earlier, Acts 20 at least, Paul says that they're blinded in part. But you can read in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29, that they just are, they have no more vision. They, whatever the means. But Paul compares the two ways to be justified at that time in Acts 13, verse 39. He says, and by him all that believe are justified. Not waiting to be justified when Christ returns, as Peter told told the circumcision group there in Jerusalem in Acts 3:19, 20, and 21. They were waiting to be saved, waiting to be justified. But it says here, by him, by Jesus Christ, that he just described as being slain, laid in a sepulcher, raised again, and by this man we have forgiveness, by him. And by him, all that believe are justified. It's different. It's the new pattern he's talking about. Are justified, not from each thing you pray about or confess, but you're justified from all things. And all things, and the difference is that it's from all things you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So you can see they're different. And one works and the other doesn't. One leaves you without full justification. But the new pattern by which Paul was saved and we can be saved today justifies us from all things. You know, whether the law of Moses could have justified you by them or could not have, you're justified from all things. And later, regarding those two gospels in Acts, Paul writes in Acts 2, verse 7, that when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, the gospel of the uncircumcision. I misread that, I think, every time. I don't know why. Let me start it over. Galatians 2:7. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that's Paul speaking, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So there are definitely two gospels, two means of distribution, two groups. There were two different gospels, two different names, and two groups that the gospels were dispensed to. So from the time in Acts 4, verse 12, when Peter declared, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we, Israelites, must be saved. From that time until the time when Saul of Tarsus believed Christ's new pattern by which Christ saves people, it was true that Peter's gospel was the only gospel, the only way to be saved. But after Paul was saved, both ways were available. We just saw the comparison in Acts 13:39 and Galatians 2:7. So for that brief time, there were two gospels. One was fading out and one was becoming known. excuse me just a minute, please. Peter's gospel was no longer the only way to be saved, starting in Acts 9 when Saul was saved. And from then until Israel stopped preaching the gospel of the kingdom to people other than those who were already in the true circumcision, that was the time limit on it. That when Israel stopped, and they stopped in Acts 15, you can read it in their, you can't read it there. You can read it in Paul's report of Acts 15, the Acts 15 conference or meeting between the two groups, Israel and the body of Christ there that met together. But in Galatians 2:7, Paul reports about that meeting, and he says, contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. That's verse 7, isn't it? Let me get verse 9 in front of me. Acts. No, I'm looking for Galatians here. Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, Paul speaking, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So they limited themselves then to the circumcision. I think they realized, you know, that Jesus had already coached them about that, had already told them in, when was it, Matthew, do I have the right place here? Matthew 10:23. I can post that. I got it here. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So that cuts out that go ye into all the world and preach the gospel part of the Israel's commission. It postpones it until Christ comes back and Israel's kingdom is set up, and then Israel will go into all the world preaching the gospel, and people, Zechariah 8:23, people will come to Israel saying, we have heard that God is with you, and they will be the kingdom of priests, priesting to the rest of the world then. So before Paul, all men could come to God if they would come to God through blessing Israel that Peter addressed. They could bless Israel according to Genesis 12, verse 3. God had covenanted with Israel, not with the Gentiles, not with the Greeks. God covenanted with Israel that if somebody blesses you, makes your life easier, I'm going to bless them, those Gentiles that do that. And they're called Greeks in the Bible. But the covenant isn't with the Greeks. God, I used the illustration the other day that if I promise my friend, let's say his name is Joe, I promise Joe I'm going to get your son an ice cream cone. Well, who did I make the promise? I didn't make the promise to his son. I made the promise to Joe. But who benefits from it? The son benefits. Well, the Greeks benefit from the covenant that God made with Israel. So, and it was only to Israel. In Matthew 15:24, Jesus Christ was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's a quote right out of Matthew 15:24. In Romans 15:8, you know, if you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Romans 15:8 says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. In other words, in the same way, he sent me to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent me as a minister of the circumcision. That's how I'm sending you, to the Jews, to Israel. And if you look in Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, Jesus specifically told Israel's apostles, go not into the way of the Gentiles. So we were left out. As we heard in the earlier lesson, we were left out. Peter's gospel was only to Israel. And it was not even preached to the Greeks from Matthew 10, verse 5 through Acts 10, 27. The Greeks and the Gentiles were cut out of that kingdom entrance, the bringing in of the kingdom, which failed because of the disbelief of Israel and blaspheming the Holy Ghost. But it was strictly to Israel, not even to the Israel blessers at that between that time period of Matthew 10, verse 5, through Acts 10, 27. Israel was diminishing. And, it had been revealed in the mystery to Paul in Romans, 11, verse 12. They were diminishing until Israel was spiritually blinded and cast away at the end of Acts. That was their diminishing period. And at the time, Israel was fully blinded at the end of Acts, not merely blinded in part anymore, and that occurred, that blinding in part occurred in Acts 20, when Paul wrote Romans 11:25 that says they were blinded in part. So Israel continued to diminish after they were blinded in part until the last half of the chapter of Acts, when they were blinded. That's it. Just plain blinded. Not blinded in part anymore. So both plans were in operation for a brief time. Both ways to be justified were preached during the period from about 45 AD, when Paul was commissioned to the work by the Holy Ghost, that'd be Acts 13, until the Israel of God pledged to stop preaching their gospel to people other than the true circumcision, which they already were meeting with in the Church of God in Jerusalem. And that was Acts 13 through Acts 15. And even after that, according to Acts 21 verse 20, Israel's gospel of the kingdom was still the hope of many believing converted Israelites, long after it was no longer preached. That looks like a bad reference to me. Let me just check if that's verifiable. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and all are zealous of the law." So, yes, that's true then. Yeah, even as late as Acts 21, they were still preaching the gospel of the kingdom to their own people. The hope that the kingdom would come at some point in the future. Paul mentions the circumcision as a still existing group as late as Titus chapter 1 verse 10, which was probably about 65 AD, but he mentions it in not so good terms, that some of the I don't think it was heresies. What was he talking about? It's in the verses just preceding Titus 1:10. I think, wasn't that about... Instead of guessing, just let me look it up here. Sorry about the delay. I should have had that all set up here and got the verses. Let's see, there's 10. No. Hold on a second. That's well within the verse. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, and then verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. And that's part of what he's commissioning, that's what he's wanting. To ordain elders, I left you in Crete to ordain elders and to tend to what was wanting. I think that's verse 5, isn't it? "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting." Well, one of the things that was wanting was that they needed to have their mouths stopped from being vain talkers and deceivers, unruly, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not to. Why? For money. They don't do that anymore, do they? Just turn on your TV Sunday morning. Let me get back to my notes. Thinking about Noah's day, things were changing, but before Noah, they all had a way that they could come to God, but they refused God's way. Then the unchanging God changed things, changed his dealings with man, and gave them a different salvation. They could be saved by getting into the ark, saved from the wrath of God in the form of a flood. If they would have gotten in, that period of 100 years there, while Noah was building that ark, lasted for 100 years. It was two ways to approach God, the previous way plus the ark, if they would have joined in, helped, and built it. But nobody did except Noah's family. So it was 100 years, it says, while the ark was preparing, much longer than the approximately 20 years that Israel was diminishing after Paul preached according to the revelation of the mystery, and those two gospels overlapped for a brief time. So the point is that God issues a new message of how to be saved, before he discontinues the previous message of how to be saved. At least he can, you know, and there are some instances when that happened. He doesn't necessarily have to do it that way. The Israel of God, the Church of God, did continue on during the diminishing, as you can see. Look at the verse again in Acts 21, verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Acts 21, Paul was preaching that keeping of the law is irrelevant as far as salvation. And these are saying that they're zealous of the law. So they were obviously different groups under different doctrine. You can't just say that they're all the same, but they were given different doctrines. They're not the same if they're given different doctrines. So, although it's unrelated to the body of Christ about the Jews all keeping the law, it was a good thing for Israel. And that occurred in Acts 21, that they had thousands of Jews still in the Church of God in Jerusalem. Whereas it was back in Acts 9 when God had set up his new pattern of how to be saved, and when he had saved Saul of Tarsus by it on the road to Damascus. And we've seen there was that period of overlapping gospels during that period from Acts 9 to Acts 15, when both ways to be justified were operative and they were preached during that same time. Those believing the gospel of the kingdom during that time were still enduring to the end, to in the end be saved when Christ returns. Between, you know, they were still hanging on during Acts 15 through Acts 28, even though they weren't spreading it. At that time, Acts 28, Israel was blinded and cast away, and there was just the body of Christ, just the doctrine that was revealed to Paul and written in Romans 3:13 in Paul's 13 epistles for us to believe. Well, during that time, Israel had not yet been fully cast away until you get to Acts 28. So before Acts 28, there was a remnant which was not the prophetic remnant. It was a different remnant of Israel. This remnant was a remnant according to the choice of grace, or the election of grace. They chose to believe Paul's gospel. It was a small part, a few individuals from Israel that were still to be saved into the body of Christ when they heard Paul come to the synagogues and preach the gospel of God to them. It was the identity of Jesus Christ, who Jesus was, the name of Jesus. And he would separate out those who believed the gospel of God. And he preached to them the gospel of Christ, that new pattern that Christ had set up by which to save people into the body of Christ. That by believing on Christ to have died for their sins, they were saved to heaven. Not saved to a kingdom on earth, not saved to Israel's kingdom, saved to heaven. We have a house in the heavens, eternal in the heavens. And that remnant elected or chose grace, not law. They chose and believed the gospel of Christ preached by Paul, not the gospel of the kingdom preached by Peter at that time. That gospel revealed to Paul, and by which Paul was saved, is the only gospel of salvation that remains to this day, today, as you're listening. The gospel is that to be saved, believe on Christ that he died for your sins. It's not complicated. It's hard to do if you want to be the whole show. You know, if you want to say, well, I can do my part too, to save me. I'll be as good as I can. That pollutes it. That keeps you from being saved. You're not trusting in Christ. You're trusting in Christ and you. So when the Bible says to believe that Christ died for your sins, it's saying for you to believe that your salvation is taken care of. by Christ rather than by anything of your own doing. By believing that Christ died for all your own sins, you are believing on Christ to life everlasting. So Christ's new pattern by which to save believers into the body of Christ was that believing on Christ to have died for your sins, you are saved to heaven, not to the kingdom coming out of heaven to earth in Israel. The kingdom is coming from heaven to earth. There will be a kingdom here on earth, and that's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not the same as heaven. The kingdom of heaven is an everlasting kingdom that God promised Israel that he would establish on earth. Where on earth? In the land. The land. It's called in Scripture. To reign over all the earth. Excuse me just a minute. So, misunderstanding that is what often confuses people about such statements as Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not heaven. They shall inherit the earth. That's what Jesus taught Israelites in the Sermon on the Mount there. Or in that context. Well, if Israel is going to inherit the earth, then who's going to inherit the heaven? It's not Israel. It's the later group started by Christ by the pattern he set up in Acts 9 when he saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus as the very first one, the chief, the head of the line, into the body of Christ. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, and we'll close with these verses, two verses here. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And again, that's the same word as the next verse, in me first. But he says in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter, after Paul in other words, after Paul's salvation, hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So the new pattern is that after Paul, we believe on Christ to life everlasting. Okay, I'm done and it's time for questions.